Thank you, Samara, and thank you everyone for the opportunity to participate in worship with you this afternoon. I bring greetings from the Reverend Daniel Bullock, who is our Director of Mission and Ministries at the Baptist Union of Victoria. We are a union of some 240 or so churches, faith communities and missional communities throughout our state, worshipping today in a multitude of languages. We are a multicultural, multi-ethnic and multilingual Baptist Union of Churches, which is something quite exciting. Part of the excitement of my job is that I get to mix with all of our church people in that multiplicity of identities. I need to apologise first of all. I was supposed to email the sermon to Shelley for everybody to have tonight, but I completely forgot whoever. But I've promised I'll send it as soon as I get home. And I will duck off fairly early tonight. I've got a family funeral in Bendigo tomorrow that I've been asked to lead. So I've still got a little bit of work to do on that.
Send it to Samara. She'll put it online. In the meantime, we'll just have a listen.
What, the funeral or the sermon? A little boy was saying his prayers at bedtime with his mother. Dear Lord, bless Mummy, bless Daddy, and dear God, please give me a new bicycle. Well, his mother, somewhat taken aback, said, darling, there's no need to shout. God's not deaf. And the little boy said, yes, but Grandma's in the lounge room and you know she doesn't hear very well. So I'm going to take the Luke 11 passage to talk about this afternoon. And I'm no expert on prayer, I'll say that up front. It's always been a bit of a challenge for me. But it's a journey, as we all know. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, suggesting that prayer is a learned discipline. Now, Jesus might have said, well, there's nothing much to learn, fellas, just open your heart and express how you feel. Perhaps you're one who has an overwhelming experience of a sunrise or the experience of the birth of a child, or some other extraordinary or amazing event, and you're naturally drawn to express your wonder at the greatness of God. And yes, that's certainly a form of praying. But here in this passage, it seems to suggest that prayer is not a natural thing, or perhaps praying in the name of Jesus or praying in the Spirit of Jesus is not a natural thing. Instead, something to be learned. Lord, teach us to pray. My employment with Global Interaction, our Australian Baptist Mission, and now with the Baptist Union over the past 10 or 12 years has taken me to many churches around the country. And I found it interesting as I visit these churches to listen to their prayers. And unfortunately, the focus, the preoccupation of so many of the prayers in our church is for those in the church. In particular, prayers for so-and-so who's sick. It takes a lot of our prayer, praying for those who are sick. Now, of course, that's not a bad thing. As a pastor, I do that and I've done so myself. As a Christian, I do that. But it makes me wonder, is that all we pray for? Is that all that's important? Is that all that is a priority for us in prayer? As if physical health for ourselves and our loved one and our brothers and sisters in the church is the only thing that's important for us as disciples of Jesus. There's nothing here in Jesus' model prayer about praying for people to get well from illness. And I'm stretching things, as you understand. So like the little boy at bedtime, is prayer really just all about having our wish list fulfilled? Or is it a form of auto-suggestion Lord, make me kind, make me sensitive, make me friendly, make me a good public speaker. As if saying it often enough will make it happen. Or is prayer the proverbial last resort, to be tried when all else has failed? Is it simply one-way traffic? It's my job to ask and it's God's job to deliver. Now, I don't believe South Yarra falls into any of those categories in your prayers, and it's a pleasure to participate with you in doing exactly that. But what I want to say from this passage is that this prayer is a form or an invitation to relationship. It's not simply transactional, but relational. An interchange of persons committed one to the other, God and me being present to each other. Relationship in prayer assumes connection. A real life connection between me and the infinite almighty God through God's word made flesh, Jesus Christ. But of course, it also means that prayer is not one way, because if prayer is relationship and me expressing myself to God, then God can also use my prayers to express God's word to me. God can also use my anticipation, my silence to speak to me. Within that idea of relationship, I think prayer is an expression of dependence, and that certainly comes out in this prayer. It's an acknowledgement that I need God's help to make sense of this life that I'm living. If I didn't have a sense that I needed God, then neither would I feel the need to pray. Again, within the relationship that prayer expresses, I'm confident that God is committed to me, that God only wants good for me, and that God responds to my desire to live my life as truthfully and as authentically as I can. That is, to live life the way God wants for me. It means my life and my thinking are oriented towards God and God toward me. Therefore, my praying doesn't have to be centered on me, and becomes less about what I want and more about what does God want and how does God want me to be. I think it was William Barclay who said, prayer is not an easy way of getting what we want, but the only way of becoming what God wants us to be. And I think that's where prayer, as Jesus teaches us, is something we must learn. To learn that my praying takes me beyond myself and my perceived needs. Having given his disciples a form of prayer, Jesus then goes on to tell the story that I really appreciated in the Laughing Bird paraphrase or translation. This story of a persistent individual knocking on his neighbour's door in the middle of the night, wanting bread with which to entertain his own visitor who'd arrived late. Clearly 7-Eleven hadn't made it to Galilee in the first century. But hospitality, as we know, is very important in Eastern countries and communities. To have someone visit you and not to offer them food or drink was, and still is in many places, very rude and insulting. And so being able to feed his visitor who so inconveniently arrived late at night is so important to the host that he dares to go next door at midnight of all times to knock. And to keep on knocking, disturbing his neighbour until he gets what he wants in order to bless his guest. And I'd suggest that while this sort of request generally would not be uncommon in these communities, to go next door making such a request at midnight, disturbing one's neighbour when most people would have gone to bed not long after sundown, would be something quite out of the ordinary. Things have to be serious to disturb our neighbours at midnight. It's almost as if Jesus says, who among you would dare to go to your neighbour at midnight and make such a request? And then Jesus says, even if the neighbour won't get up because he wants to, or because the person at the door is a friend. He'll get up just to stop the knocking and disturbance and be able to go back to bed. So Jesus tells this story as a parable about prayer, and in particular, to be persistent in prayer. Verse 9 says, keep on asking, as we heard. Keep on seeking, keep on knocking, because you'll receive, you'll find, and the door will be open to you. I've always struggled with this. Isn't God eager to answer our prayers? Isn't God waiting to hear us so we can be given what we pray for? At first glance, this parable would seem to suggest that God is the neighbour in bed with his family, with the door locked for the night, and we are the prayers who annoyingly knock and knock on the door at this inconvenient time, wanting bread to feed our visitor, wanting our needs met. The NIV says, even though he'll not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he'll surely get up and give you as much as you need. It's as though we have to persist in prayer to the point of pestering God. So God can't get any rest until we get what we ask for. But you've probably picked it up already. That's not the point. God is not like us. This is not a parable about God and how God responds to us when we pray. God is not that neighbour. And the key is the last couple of verses in our reading. If we, frail parents, weak and self-centred as we are, know how to give good things to our children when they ask, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? But I have a little difficulty with this. How many times have I prayed for good things, things that I'm sure God would want, and yet God doesn't seem to answer? What about those occasions when we pray for something eminently desirable? We pray for badly needed rain in the drought-stricken areas of our country. Or we pray for people under oppression to be liberated. Or we pray for a tumour to be healed. And it seems that God either cannot or will not answer our prayer in the way that we want. Why is that? Well, I don't know the answer. What I do know is, within that relationship we share with God that I talked about before, our prayer does give us the faith to live on. That we can trust God despite the lack of answers. Jesus is right. We need to persist. However, not just in asking God to give us what we pray for, but also to ask God to help us know what to ask for in our prayers. God is not like that neighbour who only responds in order to get peace and be able to get back to sleep or doing the other things. God's desire is to answer our praying, in particular to give us the Holy Spirit to live right, to trust right, and to pray right. God may not always give us what we want in answer to our prayers, but we learn that God can be trusted to always give us what we need, even if that's nothing more than the assurance that God is with us through the gracious Spirit to help us face whatever it is that life puts before us. Jesus says, if we can persuade our neighbour next door to get up out of bed and give us what we've asked for, how much more can we expect that God, who loves us, will give us not what it is that we want, but give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. May God enable us to trust God in our praying and to bless us in our praying in the confidence that God is 100% trustworthy. Amen.
Thank you, Chris, very much. I invite everyone to now stand and turn to page 18, and we can affirm the faith of the church.